Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. There we go. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became very heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share this message with everyone. God, I ask that you would use my words to have wisdom and knowledge, and let it be that they are only words that come from you. Lord, I pray that you would put blessings on each person and open up their heart and their mind to the words that you have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So real quick, I want to give you all a context, background to what's really going on in here. So basically, we have Moses has brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They had spent all their life in bondage and in slavery. That's all they ever knew. With this rod, Moses was able to see many miracles happen. There's nothing special about the rod, but God was in it. God used it. He used it to defeat magicians. He used it to part the Red Sea. He even used it to smack a rock and make water come out. So as they were journeying on, they come across the Amalekites. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19, it speaks of how the Amalekites hated God. It says, "Remember that Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear. When you were tired and weary, he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." So Amalek did not fear God. As they were journeying on, people saw them and respected them because they knew they were God's people, except for Amalek. And the way Amalek decided to attack was not to just do a full-on attack. He went to the back, and he got the weakest ones. He got the children. He went after the elderly, those that were the stragglers. That was his attack. That's the way he decided he would take on this battle. Pretty strong, huh? I mean, he made sure he went after the weakest he could. He didn't go after the strong men. He went after the weakest ones. So Moses went to Joshua and told Joshua, "Go get some men together. I will go up to the hill and I will stand there." And as Moses with Aaron and Hur went up to the hill, he took that rod and he held it like this. And the whole time that that rod was up in the air, the Israelites, who were slaves, never battled before in their life, never knew what it was like to war, never even knew what it was like to have a weapon. One. But as he got tired and it came down, they would start to lose. So Aaron and Hur, seeing this, who went up to the hill with them, got a rock for him to sit on and stood on each side and held his arms up. And because of that, the Israelites won. So that is the context of what we're going to be talking about tonight. And with that, I wanted to talk about unity. When I talk about unity, I'm meaning corporate prayer. That is vital. That is so important in our church today, especially today. It's always been there. It's always been important. If you look in the Bible, you will see that every time they came together and prayed, the place shook. That's powerful. Yes. We still need that today. We need to always remember that that's why we come together. So I have three things that I want to share with you tonight that goes in with this scripture. And the first one is, number one, we are in a fight.
That's good.
As long as we are on this earth, we're going to war. Doesn't matter if we're Christians or not. We all battle something. We all carry wounds. We all carry battle scars that come from either being in the world or being of God's people. That's what happens. But you know what I'd rather be? I'd rather be in the war with God's people. Because those wounds strengthen us. All of us carry some kind of wound, some kind of scar. And what we are to do is come together. While you may have one scar, this person has a different one. And they have a different one. And as we come together, those scars become strength.
Right.
And we can see this ground shake just like they do in the scriptures. So Israel was in a battle with their enemy, the Amalekites, as we are in a fight ourselves with the enemy, who is the devil. I could tell you right now, if you don't feel like you're in a battle, there's something you're not doing. Because we're all in a war. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he will take out the weakest.
Yes.
There is a point, too, why they say that they came from the stragglers in the rear. It's because the enemy isn't bold enough to take one of God's men that's strong and bold in their faith. What they'll do is they'll go after the weaker ones and cause a divide. That's what happens. That's how the enemy works. The enemy is not... He's not bold. He's afraid. So if he can go after the weakest ones, that's what he'll do. So we have to understand we are in a fight. But we're in a fight together. It's not one person battling alone. It should be all of us together. And not only that, we are fighting on the way to our promise. God has a purpose for every single one of us. And through that purpose, there's going to be fight. There's going to be a restraint that happens. There's going to be, when you go to start praying or start reading your Bible, that phone's going to start buzzing. Or you're going to suddenly get a knock at the door. Or a hiccup's going to happen. I'll tell you the funniest thing that happens, and that is 5 minutes before praise and worship, somebody gives you the worst news.
Right.
There's a reason why it was timed at that time. So the Amalekites had no fear of God. As the Israelites traveled, everyone who saw them knew they were the chosen ones. Yet the Amalekites knew it too and still attacked, but still did it in such a weaselly way. I know that's a funny word to say, but that's truly what it was. They did it in such a way where it was almost like comical. There was no boldness to it. There was no strength. It was almost like when you're in school and you turn around and a kid hits you with a paper ball. You don't know where it came from. Now, if they were bold enough, they'd throw it right at you. But they don't. So this is still happening today. Just as they attack the ones lagging behind, the strategy for our attacks have been on our children and those that are weak in their faith. And because of that, we have to work together and unify as a body in order to build up the strength. Corporate prayer has to be something that is not intimidating. We have to make sure every person that walks through these doors feels like they could participate, like they could pray too. Every child, every new believer, every seasoned veteran in the Lord, we have to all be able to pray together. If we don't, that's where the divide comes. The enemy wants to divide and conquer, and that's where he does it. I'll be honest with you. I can't follow up somebody's prayer that just prayed half of a book in the Bible. I mean, honestly, sometimes we have to read how we're going to do things, and sometimes we can make things more intimidating than what they really are. Prayer should be us in one accord. Amen. So we are in a war, but we have to battle together in one accord. This war is not just for ourselves. We have to look at the bigger picture. It's not just our homes that are at war. It's everybody. It's our community. It's our schools. It's our church. It's our hospitals and even our nursing homes. I can assure you, if you walked into a nursing home right now, not every single person in there knows where they're going. Every area is still a mission field. And so that is what we have to come together and do in unity, is we have to see change happen by coming together, by mentoring, by modeling what it means to really get it up here in the altars and intercede in prayer. That's so important for us right now. There has to be a time that we get in our prayer closets, but there also has to be a time we come together. We have to learn to do both. And not only that, we have to learn to model both. We have to learn to show that not only are we at home praying fervently, but we are in the altars fervently praying for any person we could possibly get our hands on to pray with. There has to be a hunger that comes from that, a drive to want to pray with one another. Sunday was amazing. Seeing people in these altars Sunday together, oh my goodness. If we could have an entire service where that's all it is, we've still had church because God's right there moving and there are things happening. Something I've taught in my altar worker training is that sanctuary is a hospital, but it depends on what floor you're on how you view a hospital. Those who view a hospital as a place that's just full of sickness, well, that's the floor you choose to be on. But this should also be a place of birthing.
Come on. Amen.
And that's what happens when we unify. Who wants to give birth at home all alone?
Come on.
I mean, we have to come together.
That's
and that's the beauty about having a church family. We've spent an entire year being told we have to do everything on this.
Come on.
That this is how we come together. But you know what I've seen? I've been pretty quiet lately on social media, and that's been intentional because too many people depend on what they read or what they view on there. And I can tell you right now, the best church you'll ever have is the one you have in your own home, because guess what? You like everything about it.
Right.
You like the volume, you like the appearance, and you even like the pastor, because if you don't like the message that's being preached, guess what? You can swipe up on your iPhone and it's gone. But we need time together. We need to come together. And we need to pray together. I think back to how when they were in the upper room, we read about all these that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet we don't read about the ones that were invited that never came. We don't know what happened. But I have a hard time thinking that they were in their house alone praying and suddenly, boom. I mean, it could, but it didn't make the Bible. So it wasn't valuable for us to know. But the group that came together in that upper room, that made it in the Bible. That's where it's life-changing. So we need to know we're at a war. But that's okay. War doesn't have to be bad. War could be good for us because we know the end and we know the conqueror. Amen?
Amen?
We can rejoice in that. Come on, you can have a good time. Even though we know we're at war, we know that they are scared. They're going to go after the weakest, so why be the weakest? Let's build up our strength together in one accord and become unified and stomp on a few toes on the way. You know, put that post-it on your foot. That's the only way you need to talk to them. So we're in a war. We recognize that now. If you're on this earth and you have breath in your body, you're battling. End of story. That's how we know it. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or if you're in the world, you're going to be in the battle of something, because we're all human. Number two, we must prepare for the battle. We have to have preparation in everything we do. We don't just run in here without any type of preparation, any type of unity that comes from unorganization. There needs to be a strategy in everything that we do.
Right.
Moses, he had to lead. Joshua had to choose the warriors. That's important. Those are two different roles that people had to take. And because they understood that they had to take them, they were good. They were in unity. They didn't look at, well, why couldn't I be the one on the hill? Or why do I have to fight? Imagine Joshua, like I said, he'd never fought before. He didn't know. He could have been like, wait a minute, hold up. I don't even have anything. You got a stick. You can at least smack them. He could have easily said that, but he chose not to. He did as he was instructed and chose the warriors, and they went into battle because they knew what was in Moses' hand. They had seen so much happen. Now imagine, it doesn't say this in there, but I want you to put the visual together. He went up on a hill. They could see him. Stop and think about that. They could see him holding it up. Imagine how much encouragement they got when they saw that, because they knew what that staff did. And then as they look up and they see his arms getting weak, what that does to you mentally, it kind of breaks you down a little bit. And they started losing. So every single one of them played a role and had respect for one another. Moses didn't just go out there and tell them, go do this and tell me how it goes later. No, Moses was at the hill where he witnessed every single thing. He never separated himself one bit. He was right there. A good leader needs to always be available, be there. You need to feel like you have that in your shepherd and in your leaders. As he gave these instructions, he also explained that he would go up on the hill with his rod and two people that he trusted. A really good shepherd and a really good leader doesn't try to do things on their own.
Come on.
We have to be together. We have to have one another. Those who try to go off and do their own thing, that's like a lone ranger. God wants us to be together. Why try to separate? That's the way I see it. And not only did he choose these two men, let me give you a little bit of background on these two men. You have Aaron, who is Moses' brother. That's his younger brother. And while it doesn't really focus on who Hur is, Jewish scholars believe that he could be one of two different options. Number one, he could have been either the son or the husband of Moses' sister, Miriam. So either way, there was a relationship that was there. There was a closeness. He knew, without a shadow of a doubt, these were two people he could trust. And they didn't have to be perfect. That's what I love, was Moses didn't look at their flaws and say, well, I can't trust you. I mean, let's stop and think about Aaron with the whole golden calf thing. Yet he still got to go up there. All right? So the perfection factor wasn't there. Leaders don't obsess over how perfect someone is. Pastor Brad and I do not obsess over how perfect someone has to be. We just want people who are willing, who have a hunger, and want to see their church do the best and see God move throughout their church. That's what we want. That's our heart. Now will always be our heart. And we've been before where we didn't have an Aaron or a Hur. Hardly at all. And we've been in places where we thought we had an Aaron and a Hur. And we found out that we didn't. We don't have that here. We have a support system. I may still get nervous up here speaking, but I'll tell you right now, I still feel like I'm with family. I'm happy as can be to be up here talking to you, even though This is something that I think, well, how's my accent going to sound? Can you actually understand me? Am I going to suddenly use some Arkansas-anese in this? Am I going to say something funny? Am I going to do a goofy expression? Because I do that. Yet I still am happy as can be because I'm with family. That's what a good support system does. That's what every leader needs. And that's the relationship that Moses had with Aaron and Hur. And that's why he was able to trust them to go up there. So that is the role they had to play. And you know what? Joshua didn't look up there and say, how come Aaron and Hur get to be up there? Why am I down here? No. Joshua focused on what his job was, what his role, what his calling was, what the directions that he was given from his shepherd were, and did it with all that he could. So they were trusted, but not only that, they were sensitive to not only God, but to Moses. So imagine him holding this rod. It gets heavy. It was something to use to help him in different functions, yet God said, I'm going to take what you have, and I'm going to use it for my glory. And so, this was a man that was 80 years old. Most people would have said, it's time to retire. But Aaron and Hur stood right there by him. And so they had compassion when they saw him get weak, and they put a rock for him to sit on, and then stood on each side to hold his arms up. Now, how is that compassion and sensitivity for both Moses and God? Holding his arms up, that was for God. They knew the power that came from him holding those arms up and what was going to happen if he let them arms down. So they did that with full compassion of what they knew was at stake. It was for God. But they didn't stop there. They had compassion towards Moses, who they could have easily said, we'll just hold your arms up, you're good to go. But no, they decided, no, let's get a rock. Let's have them sit down. Let's have them rest. Because it wasn't just like a 20-minute war. It went all the way until sundown. Scripture tells us it was until sundown. Now imagine this 80-year-old man getting weak and just two guys saying, well, I'll hold you up. No, they knew that he needed that rock. So that was compassion upon him. That was where they had compassion on the man that God called to lead them. For us to unify and come together in these altars, we have to respect one another. We have to show honor for one another. We have to look at where God has called for people to give directions. A lot of times we'll look at corporate prayer and think, well, you just go off and do your own prayer. It's not like that. Usually there's a leader that's been called into that position. I remember when we were in Bradley, Arkansas, we had a prayer meeting every Sunday night. And man, looking back, it was so tiring, but it was so fulfilling. Our pastor had a heart for the jails, the local jails. And he literally had a list of every inmate. And we had to individually, as he said their names, we spoke a prayer over every single one of them. That took forever. That was a long time. And then we did the going to every single, you know, and speaking it out towards this direction, go to the north, go to the south, go to the east, go to the west, every person in that direction, praying over them. And I don't mean like some little 30-second prayer. I mean, each inmate we spent a good 5 minutes on. I mean, we were in there for a long, long, long time. But you know what? He started seeing things happen in those jails. I mean, that's what happens when we come together. And not only that, we could have easily been like, come on now, this is out. This is tiring. Let's just go home. Let's just say a 30-second prayer. Let's say, Lord Jesus, cover them all. Amen. But no, we didn't. We sat in there and we prayed. And it was amazing. And this church was a little bitty church. I would say there was probably only like six of us all together in there on those prayer meetings. But it was still coming together in unity. It was a little bitty church. And I'm grateful for that because that was a great example for me to see in my life. And it showed me at an early time in my faith what the value of coming together was. Amen. So we have to prepare for battle. Part of that preparation comes from us being that example to others, coming together and praying for one another. And not only that, being an example to those who are watching. Every prayer meeting is going to have spectators. It's the honest truth. We have people watchers. I'm a people watcher, but I'm not in the altars. No. If there's an altar call, I want to be a part of it because I know that's where God is really moving, and I know that this is the hospital that I need to be a part of. And whatever God's trying to do, I want to be a part of. That's just how it is. I don't want to sit back and watch other people get it. I want to be a part of it. And if we have breath in our bodies, we should have that craving. And part of that craving comes from leading by example. And part of how we can prepare is how we teach others. Now, I have a challenge for both sides on this. Number one, it's to my generation and younger generations. We need to learn to be more teachable. We need to learn to take instruction and correction and be accountable. We need it. Some of us crave it. A good example would be my mom, who, as I grew up, my mom taught me how to iron, how to do all kinds of things, and she would tell me how her mother-in-law taught her. Well, her mother knew how to do all this, but she didn't have a good relationship with her mother. So what happened was my mom gave off the appearance she didn't want to learn it, and my grandmother gave off the appearance that she didn't care to teach her. So my mom was a grown woman, married, didn't know how to cook, didn't know how to wash dishes, didn't know how to iron clothes, but her mother-in-law, who was so obese that she did everything from a seat, taught my mom how to iron, taught my mom how to cook, taught my mom how to clean, and did it with a loving heart. Now, I am named after my mother's mother, but what she really wanted to name me was after my mother, her mother-in-law, but my dad told her no because her mother-in-law didn't even like that name. So my mom said, okay, I'll give her middle name. So I was going to be named Talitha. That was my grandmother's name, Talitha Beatrice. That was what they were going to name me. But instead, I got my other grandmother's name and that grandmother's middle name. And so to me, that's a great example because my mom wanted to learn. But because of this tension there, her mother gave off the appearance she didn't want to teach her. Therefore, my mom never asked her. So we have to look at it both ways. We have to be teachable, but we also have to come across as though we want to teach.
Come on. That's good.
We have to meet in the middle, so to speak. So how do we prepare for battle? We help one another. We pray for each other. We go. I mean, even if you're standing, you're sitting over here, come pray with people over there. It doesn't have to be that just because you're on that side, that's where you go. Let's go around. Let's help one another. Not only that, it also doesn't just happen there. It happens in how we fellowship. Every church has cliques, has groups. I try to love everybody. And I don't know if I've hit in one of those cliques. I really don't know, and I don't care. I am just me. But if you come and talk to me, I will talk to you back. That's how I am. And that's how we need to be. We always need to feel we always need to be approachable, both young and older.
Right.
And number three, I'm going to go through this one really quick. We must understand our position. Every person in that battle had a purpose. And because they came together in one accord, they saw the victory. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. They followed the instructions that they had, and they trusted their leaders. Not only could they put trust in them, but they could see it. There was a visual for both. Aaron and Hur and Moses could see them fighting as they could see them up on the hill. Now imagine when they saw Moses sitting on that rock while they were holding up those arms. Imagine what that did to them as they were fighting. Wouldn't that give you a renewed energy like you've never had before? like an enthusiasm, like, yeah, we've got this. Look at what they're doing. Because they see that there's support there. There has to be support there. So we have to understand our position. Because in the victory, we all celebrate it. Each and every single one of us celebrate the same way. It doesn't mean that one person got the got victory in this fight more than another. We all, if we're together, we celebrate together. That's what's so good about the altars, is that we are seeing things happen, but we all get to enjoy in it. We get to rejoice with them. We get to celebrate. And not only that, the spectators see it and our children see it. I want to finish up by telling you, part of what made this so good was they did know their position. So don't force yourself into a position that was never yours to have.
Right.
I've done that. It's not fun. I've been pressured into positions before that we felt like they just needed. They needed that class. And then nothing grew of it. And it was because it wasn't meant to be. That wasn't what God was telling us to do. But because somebody said we needed it, I did it. I learned my lesson that day. I don't ever just say yes. I've learned to have the value in the word no.
Right.
Sometimes you gotta say no, because then people learn to appreciate the yes that you actually do say. Not everything is just for you to do. When you understand that you play a specific role that God has chosen you to do, you'll see joy come from it. If not, if you force it, what comes is you'll have exhaustion, you'll grow bitterness, and there'll even be self-confusion, which means your self-esteem will start to be like, well, how come nothing's really happening in my area? Why do I have to beg and do this? And or in today's society, how come that didn't get many likes? I mean, sometimes you're trying to do things that aren't really for you, that aren't yours. And when that happens, you'll start questioning the decisions of people and leaders. And that's a dangerous place to be. But when you have that joy, this is what happens. You start to disciple people. When you're in the place where God has told you to be, when you're in the part where you're supposed to battle, you will not look at it anymore as a position or a job. It's now a ministry. And you'll want to see it continue on. You don't want it to die with you.
Right.
You don't want it to just be done with you. You want to see it continue on because you've seen what God could do in it. So in these areas, I want to conclude by saying, we're in a war. We know that now. Must address it. But when we're in that war, we need to go ahead and prepare. Right now, we're in a battlefield. And these altars are the biggest weapon that we have. And not only that, we need to understand the position and the role that we play in those altars. I'm telling you, it's beautiful when I see things happen in the altars with people. Every Wednesday night, we meet here at 6:30 for prayer. And I come in totally exhausted and dragging. It's been a hard day, blah, blah, blah. 3 minutes in, I suddenly get this renewed energy. And that, what that is it's not from me praying. It's from us all praying together. So I want to invite you. Come join us. It's a good time. It could even move on into this service. If it does, we're all for it. That's what we want to see, is people have lives changed. We want to see people grow in their gifts. We want to see people birth new things that come from what God is calling us to do. And it doesn't matter your age. I mean, yeah, the youth right now, they're probably jumping up and down, screaming and worshiping. We could be doing that too. We're not past that. We should never see ourselves as over that. We need to always be ready for the battle. And that comes from our prayer closets and our time together praying as a unit. I heard this quote the other day that cracked me up. They said, it was somebody talking about corporate prayer. He said, yeah, you know, when people tell you the world is full of darkness, respond, yeah, the dark's going to get darker, duh. But you know what else? The light will get lighter. And prayer fuels that light. No prayer, no light. And when you do that, it doesn't have to be something big and elaborate that's full of Christianese and scriptures. It's a relationship you have with God. Lead by example by showing that anybody can pray. New believer, a child. If a child wants to join in on a prayer session, they should feel like they can because they've heard how we pray and they think, well, I could do that. And I can tell you right now, the faith of a child is amazing. Sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, I wish I could go back to that. How faithful a child's prayer really is. How they pray without ever having any doubt in their mind that it won't happen or anything like that. I pray to get that again. And I pray that my children never lose that. You know, I heard my son the other day, I'm going to close by telling you this, I'm finally closing, for real though, this time. The other night, or the other morning, getting ready for school, I heard Adam singing a new song called Old Church Basement. And I looked at him, I said, do you like that song? He goes, yeah. Yeah, I do. And I got to thinking about it, because if you've heard that song, Old Church Basement, all the song is just lyrics from older songs and hymns. That's all the song's full of. And it got me thinking, man, my son can worship to that. And he said, yeah, because I'm singing to God. It's not for me. It's for God. He wants it.
Come on.
And I thought, man, I want that mindset back. I want that type of thinking back. And a lot of it has to do with, honestly, we listen to everything when it comes to praise and worship in our house. I mean, they've heard, Donnie McClurkin, everything. I mean, and they know it. And it's because we worship no matter what it is. Because it's not about us. It's about who we're worshiping to. And this right here is a part of that worship. When we come together, that makes God rejoice. He wants to see that. And he wants to change things. He doesn't want us to stay in this battle. He wants us to be strong enough to where we can look at the devil. And I think it was Smith Wigglesworth who had a candle. And it was before they had power and electricity. And he lit the candle and he was walking in the dark. And he said he went face to face with the devil. And he looked at him and he went, oh, it's you. And blew it out and went back to bed. We need that strength. We need that kind of power. And that comes from unity. You can't do it alone. You need people together.